Father, we are grateful for all that you have done. And the song that Ashlyn just sang for us, we want you to be in our midst. Your word is the way that you speak to us. And it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes that we might see. Prior to our coming to know Christ, our eyes were blinded, and the scriptures were foolishness to us. But when our eyes became open, and the Holy Spirit convicted us of our own sin, and we responded to the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, and now your word speaks to us. This morning, we touch on a subject that may be difficult for us to comprehend, and yet it's in the very inspired word. And all scripture is given, not only by your inspiration, but is profitable. And I would pray that you would use it this morning to speak to us as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you took a look, a good look? I mean, a really good look at your investment portfolio. And if I was to ask you the next question, how would you respond? As you have taken time to look over your investment profile, portfolio, and if by chance your children happen to have a chance to overlook your shoulder, how would they rate your investment portfolio? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, most of us know that when it comes to investments, there are different levels of investing. So let me just break it down into three short ones for you. The first, well, I've got to back up, because everything on this earth that we invest in is only a drop in the bucket for all eternity. So just hold on to that for a minute. So we have short-term investments. Now, short-term investments have very little risk. There is a risk. There's always a risk, but there's a low risk. And you invest your money, but if you need to somehow cash in, there's little penalty, and you do okay. That's short-term investments. I know you didn't think you came to church to learn about investing, but you did today, all right? Then we have long-term investments. Now, long-term investments are a bit more of a commitment. There's more of a risk here. And there's a penalty if you happen to want to withdraw your cash before. But it can be anywhere from a year to well over 30 years for a long-term. And the third one we have is called infinite term. Now, infinite term has no risk. No risk at all. And the dividends are out of this world. And so if I could go back to that first slide again, I'm not going to, but if your children had a chance to look over your shoulder and be able to really see how dad and mom are investing their lives and their goods, where would they find your emphasis? The short term, living for the here and now, long term, trying to make sure that when you reach a certain age, you will be able to sit back and be comfortable? Or would they see that your heart is not here in this planet, Earth? Would they see that your heart is actually in heaven? Would they see that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Would they see that your heart is where your treasure is, because your heart is where your treasure is, but would they be able to see that your treasure really isn't here on this earth? As they look at your investment portfolio, they would be able to see that you have invested wisely for eternity. And would you be confident that they would follow suit with their lives and their investing? Just thoughts to ponder on as we enter into our scripture this morning. Because life on earth is nothing more than a drop compared to all eternity that's ahead of us. So this morning, I want us to navigate or understand how we can navigate through this life with eternity in our minds. So take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we're going to pick it up at verse 20, but let me just remind you where we are. If you've been following us in this book, we have come now to the last day of our Lord's teaching. Tomorrow, he's going to arrest a little bit. Thursday, he's going to be arrested. Friday, he's going to be crucified on the cross. So this is the last opportunity that he has or that he takes to really instruct and to teach his disciples and to give them the guidance and the direction and the wisdom that they're going to need. They don't understand this at this particular point, but their world is about to be turned upside down. The security that they have found in their Lord and in their Savior, to be able to walk with him and talk with him, to be able to eat with him, is about to come to a close. And if you were here last week, we looked at the first section of this three-week series that we're kind of doing. And Jesus, in a sense, said to them, whatever happens in life, stay the course. Whatever difficulty, whatever trial, whatever hardship, even if it's death, stay the course. And so now we begin to read where he now is going to begin to explain what to be watching for. He didn't want them to be ignorant. He didn't want them to be caught by surprise. He wanted them to be alert and ready when these things would happen. And so follow with me as we begin with verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its destruction is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until, that's an important word, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Verse 25. And then there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power. Verse 28, and when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So the life that these guys have really begun to enjoy, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, living with Jesus, watching the miracles, being a part of this, is going to change rapidly. And they're going to find that life is not easy at all. And so I want us to see three things this morning. Again, you get your 3 points. We're going to learn, we're going to look, and we're going to live. We're going to learn from the past, we're going to look to the future, and we're going to live with the wisdom that we gain from these two teachings that Jesus gives them. First thing is to learn from the past. Look again at verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So Jesus is saying that this place right here where we are, this beautiful temple that we have just enjoyed being a part of, won't be long. This is all going to disappear. There were scoffers then. This temple was magnificent. The stones that were used were huge. And Jesus is saying that every one of those stones will be taken down. There were scoffers in those days. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. But nevertheless, the disciples were supposed to pay close attention. And when they began to see what was happening, you notice what they're supposed to do? In verse 21, he says in verse 21 of chapter 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. When they begin to see what is happening, they were supposed to not have driven their stakes too deep into the ground. When they began to see these things coming together, they were supposed to recognize the need to get out of there. 40 years is going to pass. And 40 years go by and people are saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. They've been saying that. They've been saying that. They've been saying that. Historians tell us, not all of them agree, but historians tell us that Christians had planned to go to a place of the rock, Papella, for safety. And so many of them believe that that's where the Christians were to head, and that's where they went. But they were to be watching and ready for whatever came and to take off and not come back. I want you to watch just a little 3-minute segment of a 45-minute documentary.
Two centuries earlier. Starting in April of 70 AD and lasting nearly 5 months, the battle would be a brutal, no-holds-barred brawl fought over every inch of the city. At stake was the success of the Great Revolt in Judea and the survival of the Jewish people. The stage was now set for a fight over the very heart of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. The left end of the ragged Jewish line was stationed at the western gate with access to the upper city. The right flank was anchored on the opposite side of the colonnade at Solomon's portico. The center of the line ran through the temple and its inner court. The Romans held the north, the Jews the south. Both sides were prepared for a fateful duel within the enormous gladiatorial arena that was the Temple Mount complex. In the center of the battlefield was the linchpin of the Jewish defenses, the Inner Temple. Just like the Temple Mount, the temple was surrounded by a wall with wide fighting platforms atop a series of perimeter colonnades. The eastern half of the compound was known as the Court of Women. This was then connected to the western half by another wall and the Corinthian Gate. On the other side lay the Court of the Israelites, and beyond that, the Court of the Priests. At the very end lay the Holy of Holies, a 45-meter-tall, white marble edifice adorned with enormous golden gates and topped by golden points. This was said to be the very house of God, in which only the high priest entered on the Day of Atonement. In fact, the entire inner temple was normally off-limits to all but a select few. Extraordinary circumstances, however, call for extraordinary measures, and the holy spaces today were packed with defenders. He lobbed a burning timber through a low, golden door into the sanctuary chambers. In the summer heat, the highly flammable timbers and textiles took light. Thick, black smoke billowed into the air as fire spread rapidly to the stunned amazement of both sides. The fire rapidly spiraled out of control, threatening to consume the countless sacred texts and treasures within the temple. The Jews were left paralyzed between choosing to fight the flames or the Romans. The legions seized on the initiative and plunged forward without orders. They battered down the eastern gates and penetrated the inner court of the temple. In this moment, at the climax of a grueling 3-month siege, the attackers gave way to their bestial nature. Soldiers broke free from their officers, controlled only by a toxic psychological state of repressed rage and frustration. Pity was the first casualty, soon followed by a butchery of all those who did not flee the hellscape. The young, the old, the helpless, all were put to the sword. This bloodlust would only be matched in intensity by greed. Roman soldiers plunged into the flaming complex, intent on making off with treasures inside. Young men would be sent to Rome to be put on full display for the eventual triumph of Titus. All remaining males of the age of 17 and above were shackled and sentenced to death, either in the mines of Egypt or in the gladiatorial arenas around the empire. The women and children were taken to the slave markets. All told, we have no accurate figures for how many lives were extinguished or enslaved as a result of the sacking of Jerusalem.
The reason I show that is because I think as we read the scriptures, there's no way that we can even begin to imagine how horrible this was. And so Jesus said, listen, when you begin to see He didn't call them the Romans, but he said, when you begin to see the siege beginning, you get out of there. You flee. And even though the Jews were convinced that there was no way that Rome would ever be able to defeat them, because they were convinced that they were the people of God, they were the apple of his eye, but they didn't realize it was God who was putting this battle together. And the very reason that he was the one orchestrating this, and yes, the old and the young, they were all going to be put to the sword. But the reason that they were going to have to endure this was because he came to his own and his own received him not. And God's wrath was going to be poured out on Jerusalem. And Jerusalem would be no more until. And that's what we read in verse 24, the second part. He says that after the destruction of 70 AD, he doesn't say 70 AD, but that's what it was, that it would be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, something miraculously has happened, hasn't it? In 1948, Israel became a nation again. Then in 1968, Israel gained control of Jerusalem. And yet today it is still ruled by Gentiles. And you say, wait a second, the Jews are over there defending Israel right now. They are Gentiles at heart. We don't have time to go there, but if we were to go to Romans chapter 2, Paul makes it clear. He said, a Jew is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but as a Jew is a Jew who is one inwardly. They think they're Jews because they were circumcised, but they have no relationship with God. And the Jews there today are pagans. They are not God as the majority. They are not God-fearing individuals. So even today, Israel is still being trampled by a Gentile mindset. I don't have time to go through all of this, but gotquestions.com made it clear that in this Romans study of 9, 10, and 11, that one day God is going to bring an end to all of this and all of Israel will be saved. So we could ask the question, what does all mean? And some of you real spiritual ones will say, well, all means? Well, if all means all, does that mean all Jews from all periods of time are going to be saved? And you're going to say, well, no. So does all mean all? Then there are those who would say, well, all means the elect Jews. God always has his remnant, and all the elect are going to be saved. And that's what all means. All the elect are going to be saved. And if you believed in irresistible grace, I guess I could see where you'd come up with that, and you would, of course, be right. But I think what we're referring to here, when Paul is laying out in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that there is coming a day when God is going to do a miraculous work, and the blindness that Israel has had ever since God blinded them because they rejected the Messiah, one day the blinders are going to come off. And there's going to be a revival in Israel like you've never seen before. And these pagan people over there that call themselves Jews today will be Jews by heart, not outwardly. Second thing I want to see in this passage is look to the future. Look at verses 25 through 27. So we know about Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed. 70 AD, it was destroyed. They were going to stay ruled by Gentiles until a time to come. Verse 25. And then there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples and said, listen, this place is going to be destroyed. Every stone's going to be taken down. When's it going to happen? He didn't tell them. 40 years go by, but what are they supposed to be doing these 40 years? They're supposed to be watching. They know. He said it was going to happen. If Jesus said it was going to happen, it's going to happen. But when's it going to happen? We don't know, but we want to be ready. And so when Rome began to bring siege to the city, they knew they needed to get out of there. And what we find here, Jesus is saying, for every generation thereafter, One day he is coming again. When's he coming? We all want to know that. We don't know. But he says, you always be watching. Signs that are given there. Every earthquake that ever happens ought to cause our hearts, in a sense, to rejoice a bit. Not that we're rejoicing of an earthquake, but the promise. Every time something happens, some natural disaster, some bizarre thing, it ought to be a reminder, one day this is all coming to an end. One day this is all coming to an end. And we want to live ready. So Luke does not tell us when these signs are going to occur, but every generation from that time until now and until Christ come, we ought to live in such a way that we're ready. Matthew tells us that there's going to be a time of tribulation. Mark also says there's going to be a time of tribulation. While Luke doesn't tell us this, Mark and Matthew do. Mark goes on and gives us a little more insight when he says, for in those days there will be tribulation such as never before. It's going to be something that this world has never seen before and will never see again. Because when Jesus Christ comes, all things are coming to an end. And so we need to live ready. Something that's worth noting here, only because I realize that in a congregation of our size, not all of us dot our I's and cross our T's exactly when it comes to the details. We all believe the second coming. We all believe he's coming again, but not all of us believe in all the same details. So amongst us, we have those who are, and I'm going to break it down into three groups. There are more, but I'll just break it down into three. There are the pre-tribulational rapturists who believe that Christ is going to come back before the tribulation. He's going to rapture the church and take us out of here before it happens. And that's what Central believes. But I know there are some who hold to a mid or a pre-wrath, saying that the Christians will go through part of the tribulation, but before it really gets ugly, God will snatch us up out of here. And then there are those who would say, no, we as Christians are going to have to go through the whole thing. And then he will rapture us out of here. Now, Jesus doesn't take time to explain this to us here. And I'm not either. But whichever view we hold, God has your back. All right? Regardless of whether I'm right or not, or you're right, God has our back. But if by chance you want to know more about all these details, I learned something this week. I learned that a book that I authored over 30 years ago is back in print. Now, it's the fellow that edited it for me. He's the one that brought it out again, a second time into print. But it is in print. If you want something very simple that tells you a little bit about the major views and why we believe those things, see me after. I don't get a penny from it. I didn't even know it was coming back out. I just found out it was out. So anyway, God has our back. The thing that he wants his disciples to know, the thing that he wants you to know, and for me to know, is he is coming back. And there will be signs that we need to keep an eye on, and we want to be living just like those Jews, not Jews, those Christians in the first century. They did not know when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. They knew it would be destroyed because Jesus said it would be destroyed, and they wanted to live ready. I don't know when Jesus is coming again, but I know he's coming again. And there are an awful lot of things out there that we could be looking at and say, this is that. We never want to do that. That's a dangerous thing. And if you lived during the 70s, you certainly know how many individuals did exactly that. They took the newspapers and they were looking at what was happening, and they took their Bibles and they said, this is that, this is that, this is that, and they found out they were wrong. But we need to live as if he is coming at any time. So Jesus doesn't give us a lot of details. He just simply says the destruction of Jerusalem was bad. I'd encourage you to watch that 45-minute documentary to just see how horrific it really was. But what Jesus says, that is going to be one ugly mess. But that is nothing. That's just a preview. That's just a trailer. to describe what is going to happen to this world in the last days. So what do we learn from the past, look to the future? So how do we live with the wisdom that's gained? Look at verse 28. Verse 28, he says, now, when these things begin to happen, what things? Well, when you begin to see things that could possibly signify that we're getting close to the end. When you begin to see things that maybe are signs, we don't know for sure, but we are to live ready. So he says, when you see these things to begin to happen, you look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So as we see these difficult things happening, there should be something taking place in our lives. One, we're living ready. We recognize he's coming again, but our hearts shouldn't be sinking. I like what Vance Havner said. He said, we are not just looking for something to happen. We're looking for someone to come. And when these things begin to come to pass, we are not to drop our heads in discouragement or shake our heads in despair, but rather look forward to what is coming and to live with that in mind. Another quote that I found is very similar. It says, however terrible the signs of Christ's second coming may be to the unrepentant or the impenitent, they need not strike terror in the heart of every true believer. They ought to rather fill us with joy. They ought to remind us of our complete deliverance from sin, the world, and the devil close at hand. And one day he's coming is the joy that we're supposed to live. So again, how did you say your portfolio looked like? Your investment portfolio? What is it your children are learning from us? As they look at our lives and they look at the way we invest our lives, our time, our money, do they see that we're living for the drop? We're living for the moment, that little short span of time that God calls a vapor. A vapor. It's here for a moment and then gone. And so if we look at our investment portfolio, do we find that we're investing in the drop? Because eternity is a long, long time. It's longer than a bucket of water, but in comparison. We don't have time, but I'd love to take you to 2 Peter. Oops, that was on a different, that was on the edited version. I'd like to take you to 2 Peter 2. We're not going to. But in 2 Peter 2, Peter just says this, look, don't you understand that everything that is here is going to be liquidated? God destroyed the world one time with water in the time of Noah. And in the same way that God destroyed the world then with water, this next time it's going to be fire and everything is going to be burned up. And Peter says, now knowing this, don't you understand how you ought to live? Because everything that you have here is going to be liquidated. You can say, yeah, well, it's going to be liquidated someday, but I'm sure enjoying it now. And that's okay. But just remember, eternity is a long time. And we want to hear God say, you know what? It's pretty interesting to watch you invest. And I noticed that you really took me serious about not laying treasures up on earth where moths destroy and rust destroy and thieves steal. That you really took me serious and you laid treasures up in heaven. Welcome, my child, and enjoy for all eternity. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that there will be those who will make it through yet by the skin of their teeth. They'll make it, but they didn't invest. And I don't know how God's going to do this, because I know there's not going to be any tears in heaven, but there will certainly be a noticeable difference between those who invested and those who didn't. Yeah, we're all going to be glad we're there. So my plea to you is, if you haven't looked over your investment portfolio, sorry for me even say, your investment portfolio recently, maybe you need to do it soon and see if there aren't a few changes that need to be made. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us. Let's help us to be real with your word. Your word tells us that Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. We don't know. But until he does, we are to live ready. And we are to be laying treasures up in heaven. We are to be looking forward to your soon return. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness and disease. That's what we're living for. Help our children to see that's what we're living for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.